learned with the kids about how life is wild and God is good. And so I thought I'd take a few minutes to talk about that because I just love that message because it just rings true for me and I know it probably does for all of you. But when you hear the expression that life is wild, what comes to your mind? Do you have positive thoughts or negative thoughts? Well, I'm hoping for some of us, life being wild is actually a good thing, that it brings to your imagination, your mind, the sense of fun and adventure that you get to live on. I know that my life often feels wild in the positive way because of my household. Now, if you know my wife and kids, you know that there are three girls who live in my house who are full of adventure and creativity and fun. You could tell because my oldest daughter got right up here in the middle because she just loves to sing and to dance, and so there's dance parties. There's not a day that goes by that we're not going around Mill Lake or going for a hike or going down to the river or something of those sorts because my kids just crave adventure. And then when we add in a dog and a cat, our house sometimes feels like a zoo, but in the good way. And it really is. It's almost dizzying how on the go we are, but it just fills me with such a sense of joy, and it's just so wonderful. And so I hope that as you're sitting here, you're able to think of some of the positive ways that life could be wild. Maybe it's a career that's taking off. Maybe you're just anticipating the camping trip that is almost here or the vacation you're about to go on because you're going to get that sense of a break from work and from the regular parts of life and you're just going to be like, I'm just going to go enjoy what life has for me. But probably the majority of us, when we heard life is wild, our brain went to that negative space. We hear, wow, yeah, life can be wild. Life can be a little bit rough. It can feel like we're lost in the wilderness. We think about those things that we just can't seem to control. It might be your broken down car sitting in your driveway. It might be that job contract that you just can't seem to get because it comes and it goes. For some of us, many of us, we have health concerns or someone close to us does, and we're living in the wake of that in our day-to-day life. And then again, many of us, our finances just seem to be wild. They're all over the place, and we're trying to grapple and get control. And so there's just so many dimensions, so many places that it just feels like we're off in the wilderness. We feel like we have just stuff that we can't figure out how to grab a hold of. And so when we hear life is wild, our anxiety level just starts to rise. Are you a worrier? Do you get that sense of worry that comes when you hear that term, wild? Well, for you in particular this morning, I hope that you are encouraged and blessed by the message. I trust that this passage that we're going to look at in the Bible is going to be helpful for you as you focus on it, as you try to live it out. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to take a week off here from our series in Romans. We'll jump back into Romans chapter 9 next week. But we're going to be looking at the words of Jesus as we focus on this idea that while life is wild, God is good. And so I hope by the end of this morning, you're able to say that and not just sort of articulate the words, but you're actually able to say it with some conviction that you feel like, yeah, you know what? As much as my life is wild right now in this moment, God is good. And so let's pick up in Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 22 to 31. And Jesus has just finished talking with some people. And then it says in verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples. So he's turning to his small group of 12 friends and followers here. And he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it at all. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus, he's in the midst of a section of teaching here. He's been spending his time talking to some crowds of people, and he's just finished talking to them about the pursuit of abundance and possessions and those sorts of things. And he says, guys, there's more to life than this. And then so he's just finished saying that to the group, and so he turns to his smaller group of 12 close friends and followers, and he continues to sort of unpack it a little bit more for them. He's reassuring them in their pursuit of following him what life is truly about, and he wants them to know that it's not about some of the things that often come to the forefront of our mind, the thing that bring us to worries, but it's about bigger things. And he also wants them to know, hey, God loves you, and you're a priority of his, and he really does care. And so as much as there's things to worry about, we need to put those things in perspective because God is good. And so he starts off talking about priorities and basic needs. And one of the things that we have to remember is that whenever Jesus teaches, it's pretty much countercultural. It's not the way we think about things on the forefront of our minds. And so Jesus here, once again, has a different perspective about what our priorities and how we view our basic needs. And so he says, well, things are going to be a little bit different. And he's just told this, again, as I said, based off of another story, which is a parable, which is just a story with a purpose, where he talked about this rich and foolish man. And I shared a message about this last summer, and you can go back and listen to it. But when he tells this parable of the rich man, he talks about all how he's just spent all his life accumulating everything he can get. And he's sitting there in his office, and there's a big storehouse out behind him that is just stocked full and overflowing with what he thinks he needs. All the food he could ever imagine. And he has all this stuff that he could possibly ever want, and as he sits back in his chair, he's dead. And suddenly, Jesus is saying, let's put things in perspective. What happens at the end? What good is the pursuit of all of this stuff? What's actually all done in vain? And Jesus is continuing the thought here in verse 22. He says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or clothes to wear, for life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. And I think for me, that's a hard thing to remember when life gets wild. In my experience, when I start to think about the wild parts of life, I immediately get self-centered. I immediately become very self-focused, and I think to myself, you know what, if I work hard on solving this problem that's in front of me, I'm going to be able to take care of it, and I'm going to be able to surround myself with the stuff that's going to help me prevent this from happening again. And when I start to do that, my focus becomes very small, and I miss out on the bigger things. And we're going to see that as Jesus continues to talk, he starts to bring us away from those small inner things to a bigger perspective. And I think this would be hard to hear from Jesus, because if you were one of the people who were sitting around him, you're from an agricultural society. You're a farmer or a fisherman, or you work in some type of industry that supplies the people in those fields. And so you have to live in some ways with a mindset to be prepared for the worst. What if we have a bad harvest this year? Some of you can relate to that. Some of you who are farmers, and you have to remember, well, what if something goes wrong with my chickens? Well, if you're a fisherman, well, what goes wrong if I have a week where I just don't get a good catch? Well, suddenly I'm starting to get pretty worried because I got to eat. I got to clothe myself. And you know what? I got to clothe my kids and everyone who lives in my household. And I'm a business person, so I got to sort of keep up with everybody else. And I got to look like I fit in so people are going to want to work with me and hire me. And all of these things start to come. But Jesus continues on, and he starts to then put that in perspective. He's not saying that these things are completely unimportant, but in fact, we don't need to worry about them because they're important to God, and that God wants to take care of us. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Look at those ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, but God feeds them. And you are far more valuable than those birds." And this is, that's a good statement. That's something that we can really hold on to. But again, not knowing their context, there's even more that Jesus is trying to say. In Judaism, the raven is considered a very awful bird. It's considered an unclean animal. It's a scavenger. It is full of diseases and things that will make you ceremonially unclean. You kept away from ravens. You did whatever you could not to have them near you, on your property, touching your things, because that was bad news for you. So for us, this is the rat that's running down South Fraser Way. That thing better stay away from my house, because I do not want its diseases. I do not want its sickness. That thing is sick and disgusting. Keep it away from me. And what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, well, think about the fact that even this thing that is considered disgusting, that's considered awful, God cares about it enough to provide for it. You are far more valuable than that. God feeds the ravens, so he's going to make sure that those who are more important are taken care of. So we see Jesus is starting to put things in perspective. People definitely are more valuable than birds. I don't think any of us are going to lose it there. And so if God cares for this raven, he's going to provide for us. And his point, of course, is that we shouldn't worry about living life focused on possessions, on the accumulation of stuff to solve our worry, because God is going to provide for us. And he continues on, and he actually says, you know what? Worry is pointless. Worry is pointless. And I have a hard time with this teaching. And it's because I think I worry obsessively over things. I like to pick things apart and figure out what's going wrong. And sometimes I can just get so bogged down. And I think to myself, well, if I just had another day to solve this problem. Like just one, I just need another hour where I'm not distracted, where I can focus on sort of fixing this thing. Like, come on, God, I just need another day today. But what happens? Do I get it? Is my worry actually drumming up my solution? Well, Jesus says in verse 25 and 26, can all your worries add even a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use in worrying over big things? We cannot worry enough to get an extra minute in our day. 24 hours is coming and 24 hours is going, and there it is, there it's gone. And if I can't even interject a little bit more time into what I'm worried about, how am I going to solve the bigger things? Worry is hopeless. It's futile. Of all the things that we can do in our lives, it's probably the most pointless. Again, Jesus is starting to widen us up to hear what he's going to say. But I know that as I say this, it's easy for me to say it. It's really easy to say that worry is pointless. And like I say, people who know me well know that I'm a worrier. And I've started to work on this, and it's something that I'm realizing. I have to start trusting in God and his promises, because worry is really not getting me anywhere. And this week, as I was thinking about this, God gave me an illustration in my family. And it's my relationship with my oldest daughter. Now, my oldest daughter has inherited all of my worry, and all of my wife's worry, and all of my family's worry, and somehow she has managed to magnify it beyond there. She's a worrier. We all know somebody like this. She just worries about this stuff, and I often have to go to her and talk to her and say, "Sweetie, don't worry, Dad's got this. You don't have to worry. Have I ever let you down in this area? You know that I'm going to provide for you, right? Mom's there for you. Mom's working on that thing. Sweetie, we keep giving you what you need. Don't worry about those other things." And this week, as I was having that moment talking to my daughter about that very thing, I thought to myself, well, isn't this just God saying, hello? You know how you're speaking about this weekend? This is it. This is me trying to talk to you. You're sitting there and you're spending all this time and all this energy pointlessly worrying, and it's just bringing you further and further down and bringing you more and more into yourself, but I'm providing for you. Think about the ways that I have brought things into your life and I've taken care of those things. I care about you. Think about all those other things I care about, those things you know I care for and provide for. They're lesser than you. Oh yeah. And so I start to think. And I think this is a helpful thing to do, to start to remember the stories in your own life of how God has provided for you, how God has provided for those around you, because that helps you get through things and see things in perspective. I remember when I started pastoring, I had a lot of worry. We lived in an insanely expensive community. I didn't have a great salary, and I knew people didn't last long in the role of being a youth pastor, and so it felt like a relatively unstable place to be. I knew God had brought me there, but I was having trouble not worrying. And that's when a friend of mine who I worked with came along, and he started to tell me his story of being in the exact same place. My friend and his wife had just transitioned to starting working on staff at the church. He had left his world and what he was working in, which was pretty secure, and stepped into this church that he had been attending. And his wife had just delivered a baby. She was a teacher, so she was on mat leave, but mat leave wasn't much. And they're sitting there and thinking, well, how on earth are we going to get through this? And he became convinced, no, if God has brought me here, I just need to trust in him and he's going to provide. We're certainly going to be wise. We're going to be careful. We're going to budget. We're going to take care of our finances. But even though we don't see how it's going to work, we're going to trust that God's going to work it out. And at the end of his first month, he took his paycheck. He took all his receipts. He started making sure they figured out the budget right. And at the end of the month, he had a dollar. And he went to the next month. And at the end of the month, he had a dollar. Somehow, a few weeks later, they had a car problem. Well, $2 ain't going to fix this. But somehow, through God's provision, they were able to take care of the car, take care of the family, and get everything done. And he was able to say to me, Kyle, you got to trust God because he will provide. If you were following where God wants you to be, which we're going to see Jesus is going to talk about, he's going to take care of you. And as I think back, as I look back on my life before that moment, in that moment, following that moment, it is incredible how through different situations, God has continued to provide for us in our time of need. God's saying, don't worry, I got this. And we need to grasp this. We need to really hold on to understanding the immensity. It's not just a little bit of provision, but it's a great big provision that God wants to give us. In verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, look at those lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for those flowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Now, those who were listening to Jesus, when they heard the name Solomon, all of a sudden coming to their mind was this immensely rich and powerful king. He was the wisest king that ever lived. He accumulated such incredible wealth. He had everything that he could ever possibly desire because he could bring it all to his kingdom. And so Jesus is saying, okay, you know Solomon. He's the guy you envy. You wish that you could be. But even as much as he had, he still isn't as beautiful as those lilies right over there on the side of the path. Look how beautiful they are. Look what they have. Look at how perfect this is. And why is that? Did the lilies do anything to earn being so beautiful? Did they accomplish something? Did they achieve something? Did they worry and work on something? No. They are as they are because God chose them to be. And if he's choosing that for them, something that has such a short life, something that maybe is here for the spring, and then we're going to trim them back and throw them and use them as fire kindling, for something that is going to have such a short life and only bring such a little bit of value, God has chosen so much for them. But again, you are so much more important. And you're more important than being worthy of basic provision. And I know that's sometimes hard to remember because that's what we're focused on. But God brings us more than that. He brings us relational and spiritual provision as well. Out of God's love and desire for you, out of his wanting to provide for you, he wants to provide for what you need even more than what you think are your priorities and basic needs today. God wants to go beyond those things. Food, you get it, you get your fix. We know we need it again pretty shortly thereafter. Our clothes, I can get a new shirt and then it's going to wear out. It's going to get stained and spilled on and I'm going to have to get rid of it and get another one. And so we know that these needs are temporary. But what about our need for relationship? Our spiritual need, well, those things are so much more important. And so as Jesus came and as he taught and as he lived, he came more to do more than just tell us, hey, don't worry, God's got you. He came to give us so much more than just a nice and peaceful way to live. He gave us so much more than just his presence for a tiny window of time. But we know and we see in Jesus' life and his teaching and in history that he came to deliver himself to be in relationship with us, to be a savior for us spiritually for all of eternity. If God provides for the birds of the air, the flower of the field, he's going to provide everything for you. And so we look to Jesus. We see that he came to deliver us from our sin and our brokenness. When we talk about sin, we're saying that we miss the mark because God is perfect. We deviate from his standard and that leaves us separate from him because we didn't hit where he is. And so we're far away. But God said, no, 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 I desire to provide for you. I created you. I put you exactly where I want you to be. I'm going to give you your basic needs, but then I'm going to take it a whole lot further. If you are willing to trust in me. Jesus came to die, to rise again. And as he did that, he took all of our sin and brokenness on his shoulders. And he said, if you put your faith and trust in me, because of what Jesus done, you're going to be brought to me, even though you are way over here because you missed the mark. He says, I want that for you. And this isn't something that's ever can be stripped from you. It's not temporary. Those other things are important, but they miss the grand importance of what I'm offering to you. It says, grab a hold of that, embrace it, live with that. Receive what you need for all eternity. Last week we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him, not just with Jesus, will he not give us graciously everything that we could possibly need?" He gave us the most costly thing. He covered the biggest, most important base first. He provided for you relationally, spiritually, emotionally. Well, it's safe to say we can be sure and remember that he'll cover us physically. But he says, as we continue on, but there's something that we got to partner in with him on doing this. We need to step outside of ourselves and start coming forward to live with a different mindset, to live with a kingdom mindset. From the very start of this morning's passage, Jesus has been talking about taking that attitude of worry and pushing it out, trusting and leaning into God, and then he's going to provide. But this is only realistic for those who have surrendered their lives to God. Jesus says that people without faith will relentlessly pursue what to eat and what to drink. They're going to go after what provides for them in that space, in their worry. But we don't need to, because if we seek something that's bigger than this, he's going to provide everything we need. In verse 31, it says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything that you need." You know, earlier I talked about God's provision, and as I stepped into being a pastor, and some people just write that off then. They go, "Well, you're a pastor, you're called into ministry, so God's going to take care of you because your story is a little bit different." And that's just a load of garbage. We like to sometimes play this game of who's called by God into ministry, who's called to seek him in all things. And so we go, well, then he's going to provide for those who get to do it professionally. It's your vocation, Kyle, so he's going to cover all the bases. And that is not at all what Scripture tells us. He tells us this for every single follower of Jesus. He says, if you are where you are as a follower of Jesus, you are called to where you are supposed to be. And in that place, in your home, in your work, where you're at play, you need to seek the kingdom of God above all else. And that's where we experience the provision of God. We're all called to seek God's kingdom. We sang about that just a little bit ago with the kids. We're all going to face the experience of life being wild in all those different arenas and places where we are. And in that place, in those spaces, whether it's at home or at work, whether it's where you go for your recreation, it doesn't matter, you're going to face these different opportunities to get overwhelmed, to start to worry, to start to focus inwards. And Jesus is saying, don't in that moment lose sight of what God has done for you, what God wants for you, because God has made you to be about so much more than that, and he's going to provide for you in that place. Live your life in response. And as you do that, as we live our lives responding to what God has done for us and what God continues to do in us, that's where we experience the fullness that we are looking for in our lives. So our priority then as followers of Jesus is not for the things that we get self-focused on. It's not for the things the world tells us. You got to be worried about that. Our priority is putting God's kingship, his kingdom, above everything else, and then trusting him to provide for us along the way. So what do we do with that? What do we do today with this message? Well, if you're sitting here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you got to hear that life is wild. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. I don't have to convince you of it. You experience it on the regular. But I can also bet that you are worried, that you are lost, that you don't know where to go, that you're probably self-focused, and that you're missing out on something that is so much bigger and so much fuller for your life. But God has done what he needs to do to provide for you. And if you're ready and willing, it's there for you to experience. I'm not saying that suddenly every worry in life is going to be dismantled and life's going to be a breeze and everything you've ever wanted is suddenly going to come to you, because that's not going to happen. But what we see as we start to understand God's word is that he starts to give us a new perspective. He starts to allow us to see his provision. He starts to show us a way forward that we don't have before we have him. We have the right relationship and the right needs met to continue on. And so I'd invite you, if you're in this place and you just sense that this is what you need, to take a moment to talk with God. Ask him for the ability to accept his peace and love. Ask him to direct your way forward and ask him to forgive you where you've missed the mark and allow him to lead you where you need to go. But for those of us who are already followers of Jesus, you need to allow this to start sitting in your heart and in your mind. As I mentioned, as we went through Romans chapter 8, this is a big thing that we have to grapple with. That if God provided us with himself, he's going to provide us with everything else, but it's so hard to live with that. If we don't actually spend the time going back to this over and over, if we don't take those times of reflection, like I got to take when I was sitting there with my daughter and allowing God to speak to me in that situation, I would have not clued in on the fact that God wants to address this in my life. And so what are you doing to actually step in to experiencing this and allowing it to sit in your heart and mind? I can guarantee every single person here this week at some point is going to run into that moment where you're going to say, whoa, life is wild and out of control. What are you going to do in that moment? Are you prepared for that moment at all? I suggested last week, and I'll suggest it again this week, write this down somewhere. Write down these promises of God. Maybe even take a moment and write a little gratitude list for where God has provided for you. Have you ever done that? It's amazing. I've done it recently where I just said, you know what, I'm just going to list the things. I didn't write it down, but I just started to say it out loud. Here's all the things that I have to be thankful that God has provided. And at first I thought it was going to be a really hard list. Like, it's going to take me a while. I'm not a list person, so I get distracted from them very easily. And so I was like, oh, how am I going to do this? But I just started. I just said, okay, I'm thankful for this. And then this. And this. And it was incredible how as I started to do that, more and more just started to roll. And it really encouraged me. It wasn't just a list for a list's sake, but it was something that I am now able to sit there and say, hey, this is something that I can carry with me when life starts to get out of control. And so my commitment is that some point this week, and I'm taking a little bit of time this week to sort of step outside the norm, and during that time, I'm going to write that list down. And I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm going to write these Bible verses down. Romans 8, 32. These promises in Luke chapter 12, and so that I can have that as a piece of paper, so that I'm going to try to remember to put it somewhere where I'm going to remember it, so that when life gets wild, I have a visual representation that God is good. Notice what Jesus says, that we actually need to go and seek his kingdom in all these places. We have to be proactive. And so as you go today, I hope that you'll remember what Jesus said elsewhere in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 to 11. He said, which of you, if your child asks for a piece of bread, would give him a stone? Or if they ask for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then have the ability to give good gifts to your kids, how much more would your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Let's pray. Father, we thank